I don't think we've had these stage lights on in quite a while. All right, we're going to continue on our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras in the back. We'd like to get one to you so that you can follow along as we go through these passages verse by verse. But if you'll raise your hand, we can get Bibles to you. We have English, we have Deutsch and Spanish and some other languages. So if those three don't suit you, let us know. We'll see if we can find something else. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then let's get into our study this morning. Father, we thank you again for providing this place for us to come and to meet, to fellowship, to pray for each other, Lord, to lift each other up and to listen to your word. And I ask that as we settle into this time of study, that you would, Lord, just in the way that you do, set aside everything, the things that cloud our minds, the things that cloud our memories. And Lord, help us to just walk into your presence. Listen to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20. In chapter 20, we see Jesus coming out of the tomb. He rises from the grave. The first day of the Jewish work week, which is Sunday, it would be Monday for us, but Sunday is the first day of their work week. And chapter 20 begins very early in the morning. We started that last week. Mary Magdalene, the first of Jesus' disciples, to see that the grave was empty, that the tomb was empty. And when she sees that the body is not there, she runs to go tell Peter and John. And of course, they get up and they run to the grave. They want to see for themselves if this is really true. And when they get there, they find something that they are not expecting. They find a grave where the body is gone, certainly, but everything else is pretty much undisturbed. And they're kind of puzzled by this and trying to figure out, how could this happen? How can this be that nothing has been disturbed? Well, then they leave. They can't make sense of this. They're scratching their head, and so they head home, which leaves Mary there by herself at the tomb. And it's at that point that Jesus reveals himself to her. He comes to her and begins to speak to her. Well, after that, she runs back to the house where Peter and John are. She's now excited. You know, first she found the tomb empty. Now she has seen Jesus and had a conversation with him. And so she runs back to tell Peter and John. And of course, they don't believe her. They're like, nah, that's not possible. That can't happen. And, you know, that was kind of typical in that culture. Back then, a woman could not testify in court. Men, of course, ran the show back then, and they just believed that women were too emotional, too unstable, too irrational, and so they weren't allowed to testify in court. You've come a long way, ladies. Things are much different today, you know. And I think that's a good thing. I agree with that. In fact, it's the only opinion I'm allowed to have in my home. So, you know. But that's the way it was back then. Well, that's where we ended last week. Later on this particular day, Jesus will meet with Peter. He will have a one-on-one with Peter. We don't find it recorded, at least what took place in that meeting. Jesus will also meet two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus and have a fascinating conversation with them. All of these things are taking place on this particular day. So Mary has talked with him. Peter met with him. Two disciples have engaged with him, have traveled with him. Perhaps there are others that we don't know about. But things are beginning to happen on this day. People are talking. And so verse 19, where we pick up our study this morning, it says, in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked behind them for fear of the Jews. So now it is Sunday evening. All of the events of the day have taken place, and it's now nighttime. And the disciples are gathered behind closed doors, locked doors, because they are scared to death. They are fearful that the Jews are going to come and get them. There's no celebration here. You know, Peter has met with the Lord. Two other disciples have met with him, but they're not celebrating. They are scared to death. They are terrified. You see, they haven't read chapter 20. They don't know what the full extent of everything that is taking place. And so they meet behind these closed doors. I mean, if you think about it from their standpoint, the Jewish leaders had killed Jesus. That's what they saw. They saw Jesus dead on the cross. And they think that they are next. Some of them have seen Jesus, but most have not. And so they're trying to get their brains around this. And even the ones who have seen Jesus, I think, recognize that there is something very different here. It's not the way that it was before. You know, he's appearing and disappearing. The two disciples, he traveled with them on the road and got to a town, and they never recognized him until they sat down to eat, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Man, they're saying he's back, but it's not the same. It's different. And so they're still trying to piece this together and to figure out how all this is going to work. And so into this environment where they are terrified and they are irrational, Jesus steps into the room. It says, "Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" This word, he came, it means to come from somewhere. We're not really told where he came from. Whether it was, you know, another city or whether it was another dimension, we're not told. But he had no problem getting into the room through these doors that were locked. He steps in. You know, he just has this ability to get beyond the doors that are locked. And he does the same thing with us. The doors that we close, the doors that we lock in our lives, he gets beyond them. The barriers that we put up between people and between God, he gets through them and he meets us. He has the ability to get past those barricades, and he comes into our presence and he says, "Peace." That's his message. He says, "Peace to you." He's going to say peace again in verse 21 and verse 26. I kind of get the idea here that these guys needed peace. They are terrified. And so he says, "Peace, calm, cool, chill out. It's cool. It's going to be good." And he offers a peace, guys, that is different than anything that the world has to offer. Now, the world's definition of peace is just the absence of conflict. But the peace that he offers us, it is something tangible. It is something real that invades our life. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus says there, "Peace I leave with you." He's talking to his disciples. He says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Later in John, he's going to tell them that a time is coming, a day is coming, when you are going to be tossed out of the synagogues. And so in light of that, in light of a time when they are going to be separated, cut off from family and community, he says, "But I give you my peace." He gives peace in the midst of turmoil. His peace is a reality. It is something that washes over us and wells up within us, despite the circumstances. So he pops into this room. They're terrified. He says, "Peace to you." They're probably staring at him with eyes as big as saucers, you can just imagine. Luke tells us that Jesus says to them, "Why are your hearts so troubled? Look at me," he says. "I'm not a ghost." Luke tells us they were terrified because they thought he was a ghost. This was, you know, long before the days of Casper the Friendly Ghost, and so they thought all ghosts were bad, and so they're terrified. And he says, "Look at me, look at me, touch my hands, touch my feet, handle me." Verse 20, John says, "Having said this, he showed them his hands in his side. You know how it is when you've had a surgery, you've had something operated on, and people come to visit you, and you go, hey, you want to see my scar? You know, and so Jesus is showing them, hey, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. And the disciples, it says, rejoiced when they saw the Lord, when they see him. And that's when their hearts are filled with joy. The terror is it turns into joy, rejoicing. Take note here that Jesus has a physical body. He's not just some spirit being. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that our bodies will be transformed in the likeness of his glorious body. That these carcasses, these bags that we walk around in are going to be transformed into something perfect, something glorious. You see, guys, we don't just believe in eternal life. We do believe in that. But what we also believe in is resurrection. That these bodies, these physical bodies, are going to be resurrected, and they are going to be resurrected in a perfect state. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. Just this morning, got up out of my desk to come down here, and man, my knees are hurting, and my back is sore, and you know, it's like, Lord, I'm ready for that body. I'm ready now. But this mortal body will put on immortality. In eternity, we're not just spirit beings. We will have a physical presence. When we go and see loved ones that have gone on, when we go to embrace them, we're not just going to, you know, run through them like a ghost. There's a body there for us to take hold of. And I can't wait for that. To embrace my mom and to embrace my sister who've gone on. What a great thing. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And what's going on here? This is an unusual event that's taking place. First he says, peace to you. And then he says, I'm sending you out. Just like the Father sent me out, I'm also going to send you out. You know, the God that we serve is a missionary God. He has sent us out. He sent his Son out, and now he is sending us out. Jesus here is laying the groundwork. He's beginning to speak to them about the Great Commission. We'll see that in Matthew chapter 28. He sent his Son into the world, and now he is sending us. We are sent ones. You may have heard people say that religion, yeah, it's just a private matter. I really don't want to talk about religion a lot. I don't like to talk about religion or politics. That's what my dad always said. But God has a different attitude. In the Great Commission, Jesus says this. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. You know, he's given us a message. The message is the gospel, and he's given us a mission. Go, tell the world about what I have shared with you. And he doesn't send us out alone. It says here that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We don't do this in our own strength. Some people want to argue this point. They want to say, well, they didn't really receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. But I don't agree with that. I think when Jesus says, receive, you're going to receive. When the God of the universe, the creator of everything that we see around us, says to these men, receive the Holy Spirit, there is nothing in Scripture that gives us any indication that anything else took place except that they received the Holy Spirit. And so the question then becomes, well, what happened in Acts chapter 2? Which, by the way, is where we are going when we finish the Gospel of John. I've got about two more messages in the last chapter, and after that we will begin a new study in the book of Acts. Some people call it the fifth gospel, but we'll start that in a few weeks. But in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were there filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, at conversion, we receive the Spirit of God. He comes into us and takes up residence within us. But over the course of our life and through different events and at different times, we require a new filling, a refilling of God's Spirit to accomplish the things that He has called us to do. D.L. Moody was famously quoted as saying this. Some guy came up to him after one of the services and said, "You're always asking for God to fill you with the Spirit. Why do you keep asking Him for that?" And D.L. Moody says, "Because I leak." You know, and we all do. We all leak. We are cracked vessels. We are cracked pots. We are clay pots in which contain the Spirit of God, and it is by design that it is that way, so that the Spirit can flow out of us. Jesus said that we would be filled with living water that would flow from us to the people around us. It is by design. I know when you got up this morning, you had no idea that you were going to be called crackpots when you came into church this morning. I don't mean to offend anybody, but spiritually, that's the way it is. That's the way it is supposed to be. And the Holy Spirit, guys, is given to us to empower us to be a witness of the gospel, the good news. It is given to us to affect the world around us. It is not given to us for charismaniac behavior that we see in some churches. The Holy Spirit is not a dance choreographer. He is not here for us to dance and prance and act like a clown. He has a very specific purpose for us, and it has to do with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, then he says, verse 23, something else kind of interesting. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, what does this mean? I mean, if you interpret this wrongly, and there are some who do, it will take you on a track that will lead you into things like apostolic succession or apostolic authority, that the people who set themselves up as having some kind of special power within the church, and then the church begins to dictate what is sin and what is not and what can be forgiven and what can't. It's totally off track. It's not at all what is being taught here. It's not what this says. The context, again, has to do with the gospel and being sent. Verse 21, again, Jesus says He's sending them out. "The Father sent me, and now I'm sending you." He gave them a message. He gave them power and authority then to deliver that message. And He said, "Go. Go out there and deliver this message." Guys, the gospel is the framework that we have that allows us to say to one person, "Your sins are forgiven," and to somebody else, "Your sins aren't." If somebody comes and says, "I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, and I am counting on His blood to wash me, to cleanse me, that He has forgiven my sins," then we can say, based on the gospel, that, yeah, your sins are forgiven. But if somebody rejects Jesus and refuses to acknowledge Him and says, "Nah, I got this covered. I can work this out on my own," every other kind of works-based religion, we can say to them, "Dude, your sins are not forgiven." It is the gospel that gives us the framework by which we can say to some, "Your sins are forgiven and yours are not." And that's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 24, it says, "But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples kept telling him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in His hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I get things my way, I ain't believing. He's just, you know, he is firm in his unbelief here. You may know people like this. You may have been somebody like this. If I don't get it my way, I'm not believing. But you know, I have to say, there's some things about Thomas that I admire. I think he gets a bad rap in some ways. We call him, we know him as Doubting Thomas, right? But remember back in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking to his disciples there and he says, come on, let's go to Jerusalem. And all of these guys knew what that meant. They understood the hostility that was in the hearts of the Jewish leaders, and they knew that going to Jerusalem might very well mean their death, because they were looking for a way and a time and a place to be able to take Jesus and kill him, and it was very likely that they might get caught up in that. So they knew exactly what might happen when Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem. Thomas is the only one who says, let's go with him and die there. You got to love that kind of passion. I mean, he is all in. He's not backing away from this at all. He is totally committed. But now, he is just as totally committed to his unbelief. He's been wounded. You know, this happens when God disappoints us. You know, we charge into things. As new believers or with a new mission, we charge into things with our banners held high, and God takes a hard left turn and we end up in a ditch someplace and we're going, what is happening? What is going on here? And we get wounded. And I think that's where Thomas is. He said, I'm ready to go with you to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die there. But Jesus wouldn't let him. He wanted to die, but Jesus says no. You see, God doesn't require our sacrifice. What he wants most is our love and our obedience. Thomas was ready to sacrifice it all. But Jesus says, no, that's not required, Thomas. And so he's disappointed. He's wounded. Verse 26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but believe. Boy, at this point, I got to imagine that Thomas is no longer doubting Thomas, but now he's embarrassed Thomas. You know, here is Jesus standing right before him. All of his friends have been saying, we've seen him. No, really, we've seen him. And he's going, I ain't believing, not doing it. And now here is Jesus standing right before him. And he's going, oh, man, why couldn't I just believe? Poor guy. And why did Jesus wait 8 days? Isn't that interesting? I mean, he could have come to Thomas at any point throughout that week and said, yeah, Thomas, I'm back. I'm alive. It's just interesting that he let Thomas kind of stew in his juices for an entire week. Thomas hears about Jesus from all the other disciples all week long, and he gets more and more settled into his unbelief, into his stubbornness. Maybe there's something in Thomas is going, you know, he appeared to them, why won't he come to me? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? Why don't I? You know, you can see that kind of in Thomas's heart. Why hasn't he appeared to me? The one thing, though, that the Lord is demonstrating here to them is that whether they see him or not, he's always there with them. He's there. When Jesus says to Thomas, put your hand in my side here, What he's saying is, Thomas, I was there in the room a week ago when you said, I won't believe unless. I heard that. So put your hand to my side. If that's what it requires, put your hand here. Believe. Stop unbelieving. And you know, he's in this place today. He's here. He's listening to the things that are being said. He's listening to the things that I'm saying. He's listening to the things that you whisper to your spouse during the service. I see you. I see things going on. He knows what you're thinking. He's there in the dendrites. That can be good and that can be bad, depending on what you're thinking. But he's here. He sees us. He hears us. Well, look at what Thomas says, verse 28. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing me, seeing are blessed." Thomas is the first one to acknowledge that Jesus is God. You know, they've said, yes, you're the Messiah, yes, you're the Son of God, all of that. This is the first time that one of the disciples says, you are God incarnate. And Jesus doesn't back away from it. He accepts this fully. You know, John started the gospel by saying that Jesus is God. And now as he wraps up his gospel, he's saying the same thing again. And Jesus says here, well, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed will be those who believe even though they have not seen. And Jesus, of course, is talking about us. Everyone here today who is a follower of Christ, who has believed him and chosen to follow him, he says there's a special blessing for us, for those of us who believe. Now, I remember thinking once, many years ago, how wonderful it would be, how cool it would be, if I could go back in time and be there on the Mount when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and listen to him teach. What an amazing thing that would be. Or to stand on the shore and watch Jesus walk out to the boat, walking on the water, walking out to his disciples. I wouldn't want to be in the boat because there was a big storm and that was crazy out there. I'd just rather stay on the shore and watch him do that. But you know, to watch him walk out onto the water, to watch the expression on people's faces when Lazarus came out of the tomb, what an amazing thing all of that would be. And I used to envy those people. But you know, Jesus says that we are actually the ones to be envied, because there is a special blessing for us, those of us who believe and yet have not seen. See, they were blessed because they believed because of what they saw. We are blessed because we believe by faith. And there's a greater blessing there. Well, the chapter ends this way. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. This is the reason that John wrote the gospel, so that we might believe. We might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because in that belief, there is eternal life. This is the gospel message. It's the good news. It's not hard to understand. It's difficult for some to receive, but it is simple to understand. Eternal life today is available through Jesus Christ. That's the way. It's the one way. He will take you where you are. He will take you the way you are. You don't have to change anything to come into his presence. He takes you just like you are. And he will cleanse you, he will forgive you of your sins, and bring you into a fellowship with the Father that will last for eternity. But if you do not believe, if you choose to reject that, if you want to try to work it out on your own or live your own life, then your sins are not forgiven. That's the gospel. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 21. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me, and we'll have the worship team come up. You know, guys, I hope that everybody here understands that you have been chosen by God for this particular time. God could have brought you into life in any century, in the last 2,000 years, the last 6,000 years. But he chose you sovereignly to live in this day, this time, for a purpose. He chose you because you are the perfect messenger for this generation. You may look at yourself and think, man, I am not any kind of messenger, perfect or otherwise. But God sees you differently. He says, no, I chose you for this time. The question is, are we going to step into that? Are we going to step into the calling that he has placed in each and every person here who follows Christ? Are we going to move in that? We look at the world around us and things are coming unhinged. There are wars going on all over the world. And if you follow biblical prophecy, man, it really looks like things are wrapping up. The days are short. The time is short. We need to step into the things that God calls us to do. Just as we close today, I ask that you be praying about those things, about what God is calling you to, and that you would be strengthened for that. You would be empowered for that. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, as we close, I just ask that you would be speaking to each person here. Lord, speaking to them about the specific call that you have on their life and in their hearts. Lord, these days are unstable. And we don't want to miss out on the opportunities that you're placing in front of us. So give us eyes to see. Lord, give us ears to hear that we might move and speak for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.